Australian Bible Church, June the 6th, 2010, a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. 1 Kings 22, our scripture this morning, the word of the Lord from this, tiresome troubles for dying truth, which yet lives to make deadnoughts of dreadnoughts. Some people, well, like our focused king today, King Ahab of Israel, have flickers of spiritual understanding, moments of vivid, stirred imagination, times of almost seeming to draw near to the Lord, and yet they fall like a fire. They fizzle like a fire with the rain sprinkling on it. They never quite make it. The flames die down. Old ashes remain with bits of untouched wood. Ahab was very tenderly treated by the Lord in one of his most major errors. But he went on, like an aging body, more and more tiresome to others and to himself. The truth died in him because it had never taken root. It stayed alive in itself, but not in him. There are many who, like Ahab, have lives of exposure. A little religious illumination, a profound sense of spiritual draw, a coming to the point of considering the possibility of taking up one's cross and following the Lord, and even of being redeemed. But they don't. They may become powerful personalities, political figures, but in the end, though they have their time as dreadnoughts, they end as dead noughts. And such it was with Ahab, the king of Israel. Israel was the sector to the north which has schismatically separated from the temple and the portion now called Judah to the south. He was the king of that idolatrous power to the north. He was the king of maleficent power and dizzy dynamic. He would have gestures, actions, decisions, determinations like some political leaders. The politics of gesture. We will have reconciliation over such and such a people. Without considering what's best for them, there's more than feelings to man. There are facts and functions and realities. There are the best ways of helping people to be on fire, to be alert, to be alive. Money doesn't do that. Understanding helps. The gospel does it. Gestures. The politics of gestures. The Quran is a holy book. Says President Obama, known as a regular churchgoer, before his election, endorsing a particular religion contrary to the one on which that country was founded, and endorsing it as president. Politics of gesture. We find Ahab in 1 Kings lusting for land, adjoining the palace, land that he would like to have, not far off. The land of someone, he would like it. Perhaps his wife can help. Through lying slanders, she engineers a time of stoning, so that the owner being dead, there might be no difficulty. He could just take it over. In fact, after the death by stoning of the slandered owner, Ahab went down to look at his new property. He wasn't the only one. Elijah the prophet was also sent, even to the same property. Some people seem to think of the Lord in an abstract fashion, a series of principles or morals, and something which has an effect upon one's total life, like some brass on some old brass. And the brass is always there, just a little more polish. But God knows all about it. God told Elijah where to find the king, in the vineyard. This has a positive application also. God can tell us where to find the way we are to go, as he did with Paul so frequently, as you read in Acts 13, 14, 15, 16, for example. Never expect too little from the Lord. If you are honestly in doubt about what you're supposed to do, do not rest until you find out. And presumably, if there's no new message, you continue on the old way until there is, like any other employee. Except you use the Bible to check if there is some rust in the spirit or in the mind, if there is something wrong, and put it right. Sometimes a teacher does that. Little Billy is doing something obviously wrong. What did I do? He says when the teacher looks angrily at him. He should have known by checking in his mind the well-known rules. This is another thing to be done as you rest and rely on the Lord, as you seek for his face, for his grace, and for his direction. And so Elijah, acting like that, came to meet King Ahab at the vineyard where the former owner had been executed, or because of which, rather, he had been executed. He delivered a judgment. Where the dogs licked the blood of your victim, they will lick your blood. It was a pity message. It was a just message. It was just so. And of course it happened, what God says always does. That's the reason that you and I happened. When God said so, and the DNA of course was constructed by his word, you don't get a language with sophisticated style out of nothing or nowhere or no mind. Try it on your computer. When God put out language to make us, and he said, and it was done, you remember from Genesis, it happened. But it was more than a happening. It did happen, but the reason why it happened was a purposive will and an imaginative intelligence and a design for destiny. Pray God that all who hear this will consider the design for destiny in the gospel and not be like Ahab, who had other designs and other purposes and other results. Not eternal life, but I fear it looks like infernal life was the result. Ahab no doubt had many misgivings. Have you found me, O my enemy? He might well consider Elijah in the light of an enemy. Elijah had told him that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it didn't. And when it did, all the events, the challenge, the scientific laboratory approach. Let's check them out, Ahab. Your gods and the God whom I serve. Let's see what happens, shall we? Let's go up to Mount Carmel. Let's have a sacrifice. Let's see which God lights the match, as it were, if you'll forgive the anachronism and the interests of being vivid. See who starts the fire from heaven while we put our hands, as it were, behind our backs. Ahab took it on. 400 priests, false prophets, priests, they sought the God who wasn't there. Just as modern man seeks the nature which isn't there. Nothing can make itself, because until it's made itself, it isn't there to do it. It is so drastically simple. Nature works, but it didn't make itself. How could it? They call upon the God who isn't there. They investigate space. They spend billions of dollars to try and find out about it. And whether there is some intelligence, and the maximum of intelligence is shown in our own constructions, we walk around with the messages written in every nucleated cell of our bodies. Anyhow, Ahab wasn't interested, as millions today aren't interested. After they'd failed, and Elijah had tauntingly said to them, "Perhaps your God is asleep." Worse than asleep, he's not there. that God. So he came ahead, of course, and as we know, he called upon the Lord to give them a repentant spirit. You can't have dealings with God without a repentant spirit. Not a vague feeling that it may be that perhaps, just possibly, in some aspects, you might have been a little better, maybe here, maybe that. That's not repentance. Repentance is to see your entire life. If it is not endued by the Spirit of God, following a repentance of life, which leads to the marvel of redemption and regeneration, so that you become a new person by the power of God, if it isn't like that, it's nowhere at all. It's floating dust, particles that you see in the light, in an old shed, moving about and bumping into other particles without much. And people say, I see no reason in my life. Well, what would you? If you're going to be a piece of dust bumping about because you refuse to find where you really belong in a designed life from God, that's exactly what God tells you, like chaff. But he knows the life of the righteous, and he knew the life of Elijah. And when the time of the 3 years came, and Elijah called on him, fire came from heaven, and then rain. And then the false prophets, because it was theocracy, who had misled the people. I mean, a war can kill millions. It is important not to mislead the people. When they were gone, Elijah continued, now here he is again, seeing Ahab. So Ahab has plenty to think about. 3 years pass. Ahab is given plenty of time. Always remember that. If you make a great mistake, particularly if you continue to do so, don't allow time to seem to be a confirmation. It may be an opportunity to do things differently. So wickedness polishes its crown and smiles smugly at its vision and wisdom, and many congratulate it, and the fool will believe them. Some continue in the folly of continuing the invasion of Israel, this little rump of land. And the years pass, and they don't repent, and they do it more, and they wonder why things get worse and not better. Most of Palestine, which was designated by Great Britain and by the League of Nations as a homeland for the Jews, a place where they were asked to be careful of other people and obviously given a supervisory power, because how will you be careful of other people if you're not ruling the land, and what meaning could it possibly have? The Jews with hardly any of that land left are now being assaulted again. There is an escalation. The matter doesn't die down. It can't. Roman Catholicism, Judaism, and Islamic false prophecy are all there, all with their octopus tentacles stretched out. How could there be peace? Well, there isn't. And it was prophesied in Zechariah 12 this would be the case. So Ahab, just like these United Nations and these other peoples, they have ideas. They'll condemn this, they'll commend this, they'll grab that, they'll do the other. So Ahab was like that. He'd been at peace with Syria for a while, and he had a notion to get some more land for his nation, this time not just for himself. And so the needs of greed seemed not to diminish, but rather to expand. So he asked the righteous King Jehoshaphat, I say, could you come along with me and we'll get hold of Ramoth Gilead? This was to be his room. Now we look at one of the details. King Jehoshaphat was the king of that Judah we mentioned. An eminently sound king of great heart. But he had one terrible weakness. Be careful if you have a weakness of drugs, self-exaltation, scurrying around for your own benefit, or whatever it may be. Jehoshaphat had one big weakness. He stood out like a bulb on the nose. He had an almost fatal trend to ally himself where he didn't belong, whether with marriage into Ahab's family, or into wars, or in the shipbuilding commercial enterprise which failed. In some 4 episodes, he tried to accompany the wicked. Marriage, war, or commerce. In one of the later operations, when the prophet had to come along, Elisha, and when he saw Jehoshaphat once again linked with the evil, idolatrous house of Israel to the north in a war, he said, I must play. He played music, presumably, to still his horrified heart. And then, mercifully, because of Jehoshaphat, he gave them a plan which miraculously was executed, and they were delivered from the lack of water for their herds as they went. If it were not for Jehoshaphat, said Elisha to Ahab, I would not see you, nor would I regard you. If your prayers are not being answered, if you do not feel close to the Lord, remember that that may be a mutual matter of not being close. You have to draw near to God. You don't just wait for him to come along and pick you up in his car and drive off. Seek the Lord. Knock. If with all your heart you truly seek me, you will find me, he says in Jeremiah. Let us, however, return to the occasion with Ahab. Jehoshaphat is now making an alliance, like an alliance with a python which can readily strangle you round your neck. And let us consider the words of the prophet Jehu, meanwhile, when Jehoshaphat had made an alliance that was wrong. Should you love the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, he was asked. Declaring that the wrath of the Lord was upon Jehoshaphat, though he would be spared. Meanwhile, back to the initial battle. The fatal events unfold, and they bring this rebuke. Jehoshaphat marches off with his wicked and corrupt murderer father-in-law to battle, the way Australia was tending to march off with China, even getting food from China, because presumably it's healthier for us. And even groveling, as it might appear, before that mighty nuclearly equipped nation, when one of our citizens is taken, not even bothering to take the provisions for such a case. I say, they go off together. It was an unwise alliance. Blind to the fact that you'd never been with this synthetic and godless muddle, there was Jehoshaphat. The king of Israel asks for prophets. And they said, you'll do well. This is a good battle. Enter it. You're going to be fine. You'll be fine. Off you go. And Jehoshaphat, who I say should never have been in this muddle with those who do not honor the God of the Bible and of truth, of redemption and of creation, he says, what is there a prophet of the Lord around? So they call Micaiah. Oh, Micaiah, that man always speaks evil to me. Of course he would seem to do so to Ahab, as you might say to someone who's smoking himself to death, don't. Oh, this man's always interrupting and interfering with my life. I just want to live my own life. Go ahead, says Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord. Go ahead and do it. He's already been asked by a servant from Ahab, say something nice, say something agreeable, say something pleasant. How many preachers are asked that? Whatever the Lord tells me, I will speak. That's the way it used to be and should be, and the only way it can be if you're a representative of the Lord. Do you forget in your diplomacy who sent you? Was your diplomacy to become a devious, synthetic substitute for what you're sent to say and do? That seems to be the way now with many of the churches who are departing according to the prediction As Peter said, people will come from your midst and they'll make merchandise of you. You'll be the place where their products are received and you profit. Put this man under charge. Have him kept there with the bread and water of affliction, says Ahab, until I return in peace. If you ever return in peace, said Micaiah, the Lord has not spoken by me, thereby virtually signing a death warrant against himself, if Ahab did come back. Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 18 that someone who has presumed to speak in the name of the Lord who wasn't speaking in the name of the Lord could be put to death. It goes on to say, if someone says in the name of the Lord something that doesn't happen, don't be afraid of him. But then if it doesn't happen, it would look as if the Lord didn't send him, and in that case he's supposed to be put to death. So you would see, it would seem that Micaiah was writing a death warrant against himself, unless Ahab didn't come back in peace. Well, of course he didn't, because this was a prophet of the Lord. The word of the Lord cannot be lynched. His servants might be, but his word can't be. Ahab didn't come back. But on the way to that, there was a very tricky event. And if you want a simple, a plain, a godly, a gracious, a meaningful life, don't mix with muddy muddle. Don't be involved in synthetic spiritual dynamics. Keep to the book, keep to the Lord, keep to your Creator. Walk with your Redeemer. Love his friendship. Be faithful in performing what he asks of you. And simply get on with it in peace. Either they kill you or peace within is not disturbed. What complexity then did Jehoshaphat face because of this false alliance? Ahab tricked him and trapped him. And only by a miracle did he escape with his life. I do not know in what guise Ahab said what was said. But I do know that quite obviously, if what he said, which was, I will go dressed as a commoner into battle and you will go in your regalia. That much I do know. That happened. With what plot and plan it happened, I don't know, but it seems very hard to avoid the concept that the one who went as a commoner would not be focused on by the enemy, and the one who went in the glory of a king would be, and that's what happened. Be careful of tricks and traps. If you depart in anything from the truth, it can pay you back. They gathered, they came, there was a chance that Jehoshaphat would be taken in his regalia. There's the king, they said. Get the king. Focus on the king. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And someone then shot an arrow at a venture. He saw a mob and he thought, I'll put an arrow into that. And that arrow happened. Like David's stone from his sling hitting the giant in the vulnerable spot. That stone guided by the Lord, a guided missile. That arrow in this case struck the king of Israel. Struck Ahab. He sat during the afternoon bleeding in his chariot and died. And when the chariot was washed there in Samaria, his blood was licked by the dogs as the blood of his victim had previously been licked, lapped in that place. Like all lies and fraud, all that is against the Lord, in the end it dies. It amazes me. I look at a man with millions. And I preach to him, and I tell him the truth. He's not interested. That little body will cease to work as a systematic entity. It will rot, it will die. Its bones indeed will be gone eventually. And it yet does not make its submission to the one who made it for the purposes of continuing with him in the grace of his face. How can this be?
Sinned lions, that's how it can be. It is time that all people who name the sacred name of Jesus Christ should reappend the title Lord and do what they are told.
It's not a nasty little bit of mechanistic organized obedience, which little pitter-patter people of no real personality do, because they have nothing better in the grandeur of human vision to do with their lives. It's not that really at all.
You stay on the left-hand side of the road and obey the traffic rules, not because you're a little pitter-patter innocent with no real driving skills. Because if you keep the rules, then you can get on with the life that has imagination and creativity, and that is going places without unnecessary carnage from collisions coming from foolishness which doesn't know that we are limited beings, and there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And that should be our song. We should love to do it because we're a redeemer. When we are redeemed, and then only, we have meaning, significance, and place, and eternity is at our hand. It is time to trust vitally in the Lord, not in misalliance, whether with worldly politics, savvy sophistication, and we should seek spirituality, not recline amongst the haughty with their holiness, not heeding a great mouth, which speaks marvellous things to engulf and commandeer morals, and to be satisfied amid amoral rebellion against the God of righteousness, using his name to mislead the people. We must avoid such speakers, such ways, such philosophies, such spiritual enterprise. We must depart from our Ahabs and not have alliances with them. From fraudulent spiritual professionals who redo the dizzy act of the false prophet Zedekiah, who opposed Micaiah, saying that all would be well in the battle when it certainly wouldn't. We must not arouse the fury of the Lord, whether by exalting folly, perhaps with the UN or the WCC, whatever anti-Israel gang, for example, who want to violate everything and gain nothing and ignore the Lord's appointment of some people for some part of the things he created. As to Israel, convenient crushing of this land might indeed give more ready access to Arabian oil, so that the Gulf of Mexico wouldn't have to be inhabited by more and more dangerous drills to gain oil. But this sort of thing doesn't make for righteousness. Setting false prophets on high, as Ahab did, does not make for righteousness. When a nation's leader sets false prophets on high, he has no call to do so. But if he does so, then what will happen? Setting false prophets on high, to which in words on the Quran, President Obama has contributed, it's an action to which he has contributed, does not make for any national cleansing, but rather a befouling as of the very seas. The fast-flowing Gulf of Mexico events may be a divine comment on Obama's fast-flowing comments on the Quran, a book which defiles the name of Christ. He's not the Redeemer. He's not the Son of God. Act with him. They create some plasticine substitute. But as to Israel, it is underwritten. Though they did smite Christ as a nation, God has underwritten them. He makes it very clear in Jeremiah 31 to 33, as in many other places, especially Micah 7. There will be a turmoil in the end, but they are underwritten not because of their sins, but because he said so. And because also the Spirit of God, we are told, will come out upon them, the Spirit of supplication and grace, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. In Zechariah 12, we read of these things. Israel, are they to be so treated? That whilst the Allies killed, multiplied thousands of innocent citizens in Germany, in Berlin, and in Israel, in defense of its borders against declared militants seeking its destruction and annihilation. If Israel kills eight, the world is in uproar. What hypocrisy. In The Australian, we have a very strong article recently exposing this in no uncertain terms, and rightly. Does not, after all, the whole body of the Christian church come from repentant people? Are we to judge Israel? Be not high-minded, says Paul in Romans 11. Be not high-minded if God took them from their place because of their sins, that he does not take you from your sins because of your sins from your place. Be not high-minded. In Australia, it is necessary, as we see the leadership in the matters of Israel, to say the same. Be not high-minded. Do not make hypocritical and ludicrous judgments which would never fit into the things done by this nation. Be not high-minded. Have a look at the entire scope of the situation, that a nation given all of Palestine for a homeland has now very little left. And when it seeks to defend it against people who are declared as seeking its destruction, and were on the boat in question, some of them. Be not high-minded to condemn its endeavor to defend itself. Rather seek the Lord, and seek a permanent and biblical alliance with him, from which nothing will seduce you, for nothing will separate you from the love of Christ once you have received him. If you look in Romans, for example, in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5, 9. And I would like finally to refer to the words of the prophet to the good king Jehoshaphat when he'd made one of his alliances for war. Should you love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. What was the meaning of the word love in this sense? When the prophet Jehu used it in rebuke to Jehoshaphat for one of his wrongful gangings up with the unrighteous. To love the wicked in this case meant to foster their enterprises, to co-father their aspirations, as is joining with the WCC or the UN, to join with them in their seekings and to find in their company a common cause. That's what it meant. That's what was wrong. That is a form of life, love, a kind of kinship and comradeship. So that you see as they see, act as they act, while they are threatening your project with doom because of their false vision. You will find plenty of false prophets in such a position, along with those churches who make up their own rules about the gender for God, or what the human genders should do when they wish to have sexual contact which has nothing to do with engendering. God, we read in Psalm 99, verse 8, took vengeance on their inventions. He took vengeance on their inventions. We are inventors. We're made creative. But when we have inventions which try to attack the one who gave us the power to invent, it is madness, and it is folly, and it is presumptuous arrogance, and it is seeking for doom on bended knees. Christ had all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. It is with him and not with the Ahabs of this world that we must make our alliance. He showed the power, he showed the wisdom, he met every case, he can never be falsified, he can be never made to look futile. It didn't matter what act that only God could do, that he was programmed to do, and in challenges did, not one of these failed. Imagine if he said, "Arise and take up your bed," and the man said, "Listen, mister, I'm paralyzed, get that? Did somebody not tell you, Mr. Maestro healer?" One occasion. One thing that didn't come according to the prophecy. Born in the wrong place. Died at the wrong date, not the predicted one. This is our alliance. As truth is smitten, so was Christ. The eternal word was smitten. And the bodily form departed only to come back stronger than ever. When God Almighty speaks, it is done. It's not as if a proposition has eternal life, but because Christ, who does have eternal life, speaks these things, they, being his words, do work eternally. They will never be retracted or withdrawn, only, in one word, fulfilled. We see these things, Matthew 5, 17 following, Revelation 22, John 14, 26, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 13, 1 and 2 Peter. But back of the words, there's the life of the Lord. I am the truth, he said, but he also said, I am the life. And because he is that eternal life, 1 John 1 tells us about, because he has come to give it, that which is his, which has been given to him in heaven himself, therefore, his word stands. If it failed, we wouldn't be here. Our DNA would be a tangle. The word of the Lord endures forever, and so do those who receive him, their sins forgiven, repentant hearts, rejoicing spirits, their lot. Let us then triumph in the truth, which has neither end nor contrivance, but like light declares itself. This light cannot be diverted. This truth from eternity to eternity, though smitten, is sovereign and does not lie. Who's a liar, says John, 1 John 2:22, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for your wit, for your wisdom, for your imagination, for your creativity, that you created us, for your redemption. For your only begotten Son, for his bodily resurrection, for his coming and return, for the events of this world which come like cattle following fodder, exactly as you've called them. History happens as you've said. We praise you for the security, for the blessedness, for the peace of Christ. In Jesus' name.